If you'll turn with me again to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. The Lord's Prayer is one of the most well-known and probably one of the most used passages of Scripture. It's a prayer that many of us were perhaps taught in our childhood, and most of us could probably quote it as it was taught to us. Yet with all this familiarity with the prayer, prayer is something that doesn't come naturally to us. We're not good at praying. Or maybe I'm just speaking about myself. We're not as disciplined in prayer as we should be. We're not as earnest in our prayers as we should be. We're not as thinking in our prayers as we should be. But we aren't alone in this. This was also the case for the disciples of Jesus. They'd spent time with Jesus. They saw his prayer life, or rather they heard his prayer life. They knew how Jesus prayed. They had witnessed Jesus' discipline in prayer, his earnestness, his understanding, and they wanted to pray like him. In Luke chapter 11, verse 1, we're told that Jesus had been praying, and one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples." And then Jesus taught them the Lord's Prayer. The disciples wanted to be taught how to pray, and we need to be taught how to pray. And so over the next few weeks, God willing, we're going to be looking at the Lord's Prayer. We're going to be taking the version that we have in Matthew's Gospel in chapter 6. This is part of a larger section on the teaching of prayer that Jesus is giving to his followers in the Sermon on the Mount. Just like the disciples learning from Jesus, their master, so I want us to be learning from Jesus, our master, our great intercessor, the one who prayed like no one else, the one who teaches us to pray. And my desire is that as we consider the Lord's Prayer, as we study it and look at it together, that we will be more disciplined in prayer, that we'll be more earnest in prayer, we'll be more thinking in our prayer life. My desire is that as we consider the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples, that it might encourage us to pray and create in us a greater desire to come to our Father in heaven and lay before him praise and our petitions. I plan to preach 6 sermons in this series, and as I trust that they help to improve our praying, we have here a pattern for our prayers. A pattern for our prayers. That's the title of the sermon series, The Pattern for Our Prayers. John Calvin said that we ought to examine our prayers by this rule, that is, by the Lord's Prayer. Thomas Watson, who was a Puritan minister and writer, he wrote an exposition on the Shorter Catechism, a lengthy exposition on the Shorter Catechism. And this is what he says about the Lord's Prayer. "Christ says not, 'After these words pray ye,' but 'after the manner.' That is, let all your petitions agree and symbolize with the things contained in the Lord's Prayer." Here Jesus says, "After this manner," or "pray then like this." Here is a pattern for us to follow. And I'm going to be referring to Thomas Watson throughout this series. But here we have a pattern for our praying. And we begin this morning with, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, as many of us were taught. And I want us to notice firstly this morning, as we think about this preface and the first petition as they're known, I want us to notice the Father to whom we pray. The Father to whom we pray. The words "Our Father" begins this prayer. We're to pray to God alone. Jesus makes that clear in prayer, that we're not coming to the angels. We're not crying out to any created heavenly beings. They have no authority in prayer. They have no authority to answer our prayers. The angels are not to be the object of our prayers. And if you go to various other places, sometimes you may be taught that we can pray to the angels. Now, that's fairly far out there. But you might hear that from some people, that they pray to their guardian angel. We're not to do that. There's nothing in Scripture that commands us or compels us or tells us to pray to angels. We come only to God. Nor do we make our petitions to Christ's redeemed people who've gone before us, to the redeemed in heaven. We don't pray to saints. There's nothing in Scripture at all that says we are to pray to or through the saints in heaven. We don't make our petitions to them. And that's one of the false teachings and the heresies within the Roman Catholic Church. Here Jesus makes it clear, the object of our praying is God alone, no one else. He alone hears our prayers. He alone answers our prayers. And so we pray to our Father. And with these words, we have both adoption and approachableness. Two words to help us when we consider the phrase "our Father." Adopted and approachable. Firstly, adoption. Those who pray properly are the children of God. We call him Father. That there's no assurance for those outside of Jesus Christ that your prayers will be heard. There are people who cry out to God. There are people who cry out to him in times of distress. God might give answers, but there is no assurance in Scripture at all that for those who are outside of God's family, that they will be heard. It is only for those who are adopted, who are sons and daughters, who have been brought in by God's grace, our Father. Scripture makes it clear that we were strangers to Jesus Christ. We were outsiders, enemies. But when grace came, God has done a wonderful work in our lives. He has called us to himself. And more than just calling us to himself, he has actually adopted us as his children. We have been made heirs within his kingdom, co-heirs with Jesus Christ. And we have God the Spirit living in us. The Bible calls the Spirit, one of the terms the Bible calls the Holy Spirit, is the Spirit of adoption. Romans chapter 8, verse 14. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the Spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs with Christ. If you're a Christian this morning, God has called you to himself through Jesus Christ. If you are one of his children, then you can cry out this morning, Abba, which means Father. You can call upon God as a Father. Isn't that a remarkable truth? Isn't that a loving truth, a wonderful truth? In your hurts, your pains, your sorrows, your fears, your doubts, times of anxiety, your worries and your concerns, and in your joys and excitements, you can call out to God as Father. Some people say that what Jesus is saying here is radically different to the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, they could never call God Father, but that isn't true. In the Old Testament as well, God refers to himself as a father to his children. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 9. God says, I will make them walk by brooks of water in a straight path in which they shall not stumble, for I am a father to Israel. Then Isaiah 63 and verse 16. Isaiah says, for you are our father, though Abraham does not know us, and Israel does not acknowledge us. You, O Lord, are our Father. Our Redeemer from of old is your name. So when we finally come to the New Testament, we now have Gentiles as well being adopted into God's covenant family. And they come in as children. God is Father to his people from the very beginning, right the way through Scripture, right up to today. If you are one of his, he is your Father. You belong in his family. You are an heir to the inheritance of eternal life. It belongs to you. It's guaranteed to you. We can come as adopted sons and daughters, heirs of the promise, co-heirs with Jesus Christ. Now, perhaps this is a strange or a difficult concept for some, calling God Father. There are those who grow up without fathers. There are those who grow up with fathers who are not loving, fathers who are not compassionate, fathers who aren't shepherds in their own home. So what we have to realize is that when the Bible speaks of God as Father, it's speaking of God as a Father in the way that a Father should behave. And so, not only are we adopted, but God is approachable. We can approach. We can draw near. We sang from Psalm 103, just as a father is compassionate, so the Lord is compassionate. Throughout this prayer, we have God as the Father giving us what we need and forgiving us. Here is the approachable Father. When we struggle to pray, when we put off prayer, we are failing to recognize that we have a Father in heaven who loves us, delights in us in Jesus Christ, one who is approachable, one who loves to have his children come into his presence. And this opening phrase of our Father, it should encourage us to pray. It should draw us into prayer. It should excite us for prayer. This should stir up within us that desire to go to the Father who loves us and to speak to him and talk with him, cry out to him, and lay before him your worries and concerns. Give him thanks for the good things that he's given to you. We come to our Father. We do it through Jesus Christ, the one who gave himself, as we'll think about in a moment. We can come with confidence as adopted sons and daughters to the approachable God, our Father. Then secondly, we also have here the firmament through which we pray. The firmament through which we pray. I have to say I have rather stretched this heading to get another F in. But let me explain. The firmament is another way to describe the expanse that is above us, the heavens, the space between earth and, well, the space between earth and space. That was called the firmament. And here we are being directed to heaven. It's not that God is somewhere out there in space. Heaven is spiritual. But we are to recognize that God is high and exalted. God is beyond our reach. God is the Almighty. God is the Creator. God is the one who is full of holiness and majesty and strength. How could we ever talk to Him? How could we ever approach Him? Well, wonderfully, we are told we can. Our Father in heaven. And our prayers reach God. Our prayers extend beyond time and space. They extend beyond the physical realm. And they reach the very throne room of heaven. When we pray, when we talk to God, we are speaking up to the very heights. We can't go any higher. We can't speak into anywhere more holy, more wonderful. And so, yes, we can approach with confidence because He's a Father. But we're also coming to the very throne room of heaven. Two words to help us when we think of God in heaven are ascended and accessible. Ascended and accessible. Our Father in heaven, first of all, He is ascended, the very throne room of heaven, the Holy of Holies. We need a proper perspective when we're praying. God is high and exalted. He is all holy. All things are underneath His rule. And so we are not to approach Him in any flippant manner. We're not to approach Him without due thought and care. We're not to approach Him without considering our own sinfulness. Yes, He is our Father. He is the approachable one. But He is also high and mighty. And thrice holy. We are to have that perspective when we pray. We come reverently with due honor and praise on our lips. In Exodus chapter 3, verse 7, when the people of Israel were suffering as slaves in Egypt, God told Moses that He saw the suffering of His people. God knew what was happening already. And so as we approach the one who is ascended, we're also approaching the one who already knows our prayers. He already sees. He is already involved. And so as we offer up our prayers to the throne room of heaven, we are praying to the one who is able to answer. Yes, ascended and mighty. But also powerful to answer, ready to answer. The one who has the ability to answer prayer and answer it in its fullness. When we're praying, we're coming into that very throne room of the King who can and does answer prayer. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Imagine if you were invited to Buckingham Palace, and you had the opportunity by yourself to walk into the throne room, and there's Her Majesty Queen Elizabeth II sitting on the throne. It's just you and the Queen. And you can ask her whatever you want, and she will do what you ask, if it's according to her will and purpose, and it's good and right and proper. Wouldn't that be remarkable? There you are, the head of nations is before you. You're in her throne room, and you have her ear. How much more remarkable that the one who will have to bow the knee before King Jesus Christ, the Queen herself, that you can go beyond her and you can go into the very throne room of heaven and ask, make your petitions. You have the ear of the one who is ascended. Ascended, but also accessible. Because access has been given to us into that throne room, into heaven itself. And that access is through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the one who died on the cross for our sin, the one who has opened up that new and living way. Jesus Christ is the one who brings us into the throne room. As we come in His name, as we come through His finished work, our prayers offered up come through Jesus Christ and there into the throne room of heaven. The curtain in the temple was torn from top to bottom when Jesus died. The way is open into heaven, that our prayers can be laid before God the Father. We have access to the highest heavens through Jesus Christ. Do you need encouragement to pray? Do you need to have your heart stirred within you to pray? Well, here it is. A Father who loves you and cares for you and has brought you into His family, who is high and exalted and powerful and able to answer. And He has given you open access to His throne room through Jesus Christ, who died for your sin. Wild horses shouldn't be able to stop us from coming to pray, from getting down on our knees and crying out to Him and seeking His face day after day. Why is our prayer meeting the smallest meeting within our congregation? Is it because we have lost something of the grandeur and the splendor of prayer, that we can come together and say, Our Father? That we can together come to the very throne room of heaven? What stops us from praying? Is it because we fail to grasp this? Is it because we failed to remember this wonderful truth? A Father in heaven. We've continual access day and night on all occasions. So make use of your praying. Our Father in heaven. And then thirdly and lastly this morning, we come to the first priority in our praying. The first priority in our praying. Hallowed be thy name, or hallowed be your name. The word hallowed means to set apart, to sanctify, to make holy. It's a prayer that God's name would be and will be exalted. This is the first petition, the first asking mentioned in this prayer. How do your prayers often go? What is the first thing you normally ask for in prayer? I have to confess, when I pray, the first thing I ask for is often a selfish thing. It's something for me. It's something for my family. Whatever that might be. Often the first ask that we have. And that often shows us the priorities that we have in prayer. But when Christ was setting the pattern, he was saying the first priority is to be adoration, giving God the glory, asking that his name will be exalted. Two words to help us with this phrase, hallowed be your name, are adoration and then adorning our clothing. Adoration is where we begin. The Heidelberg Catechism puts it this way in question 122. What is the first petition? Answer, hallowed be thy name. That is, grant us first rightly to know thee, and to sanctify, glorify, and praise thee in all thy works, in which thy power, wisdom, goodness, justice, mercy, and truth shine forth. Here is the first thing that we should be doing in our prayers, adoring God, worshiping God. Frame your prayers around that, asking that his name will be more and more exalted. Our prayers should reflect this adoration. Thomas Watson, this is something that struck me that he wrote. He says that this is the only petition that will be echoed in heaven. All the other petitions in the Lord's Prayer, we won't be using them in heaven. They'll all be completed. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It will be done on that day when Christ returns. There's the new heavens and the new earth. We won't need to pray that anymore. Give us this day our daily bread. We won't need to pray that. God will completely furnish everything we need. Forgive us our debts. We won't need to pray that. Our sin is removed from us. There will be no sin in heaven. Forgive us as we forgive others. We won't need to forgive others. We will all be made perfect in Jesus Christ. There won't be any temptation. There won't be any evil. All the other petitions are completed and answered. But this one we will keep echoing. The adoration and the praise and the worth given to God. We are to make sure that our prayers have this adoration as our first priority. Lord, make your name known as holy. Lord, receive the honor, reverence, worship, and praise which you rightly deserve. But then it's not just in giving praise, but it's to be adorned in our lives. This holiness and worth of God is to clothe us and then be visible to those around us. That's what we are also to be praying for in this phrase, that there will be an adorning of God's glory and grace and splendor, and that it will be shown through us to those around us, and that God's name will be exalted in our nation. Isn't this what we should be praying for our nation at this time? That there would be an adorning of God's holiness. We're far from that. With that composite motion in the bill that was passed this week in Parliament, forcing through on us things that go directly against God's word, we need to be praying, hallowed be thy name. Lord, may your name be glorified and exalted. O Lord, may you stop the acts of sinful people. O Lord, may your holiness be seen. Friends, we're to be praying that for our nation as we come to our Father in heaven, that his name will be hallowed. But not just in our nation, in our own lives. When we pray, our priority should be that God's holiness will be seen in us, that we will live it out in our day-to-day lives. Pray for your own holiness. Pray that you might be living as those that God has called to himself, displaying his glory and splendor. Thomas Watson, going back to the great Puritan writer, he gives 16 ways that we can hallow God's name. The Puritans were often famous in their writings of having a heading, and then they would subdivide their heading into various points, and then those points would have various other points, and those various other points would have various other sub-points, until eventually you get a little bit lost and you're not quite sure where they're going. So Thomas Watson, on this point of hallowed be your name, has various points, and in one of the points he is, how can we make God's name more hallowed? And there's 16 sub-points for that. I just want to mention some of them, so that we might, in our praying, know what to be praying for. God's name is hallowed in our professing God's name. Be praying that men, women, and children will come to saving faith and profess faith in Jesus Christ, profess faith in the Father in heaven. Pray for that and live that out. God's name is hallowed in our setting him first and foremost and highest in our thoughts. Pray that God would keep your first priority, his kingdom, his righteousness. Pray that your first priority would be giving God the glory, would be giving God his rightful place. Pray that for yourself, for your family, for the nation. In our trusting in him, that's how we hallow God's name. Pray that you will lean more on him, that you won't be tempted to trust in yourself, to believe that you know what's best, but that you will look to God for his guidance, for his wisdom in his word. Pray he will be first priority in your life, in your decisions. We hallow God's name in our proclaiming and in our praising. Pray that the preaching of God's word will be faithful. Pray that it will be effective as God works by his Spirit. Pray his name will be declared throughout our nation. Pray that you will have opportunity to proclaim, to hallow his name. We hallow his name in using his name properly. Pray that our nation will turn from the sin of blasphemy. Pray that it might be a sin that horrifies people, using God's name as a joke and a swear word. It's all too common. Pray that that will be changed. Pray that our children will be kept from that as they grow up in a culture where God's name is not used in the right way. Thomas Watson says, we hallow God's name in keeping his day special. And Thomas Watson is quite firm on that. How can we expect the name of God to be hallowed when we desecrate his day? Pray that we will keep the Sabbath, keep the Lord's day, that God's name will be set apart and seen as special. God's name is hallowed in our obedience. Pray that we will live according to his word, that we will adorn the holiness of God in our lives, that this might set forth before the world the glory of our Father in heaven. As we pray the Lord's Prayer, as we frame our prayers around it, remember that we are coming to our Father in heaven, the one who's adopted us as his children, the one who cares for us and has compassion towards us in Jesus Christ, our Father in heaven, the one exalted, the one high up and ascended, the one powerful and mighty, the one able to answer. And keep him as your priority in your praying, that his name will be glorified and honored, declared abroad in our lives, in our families, in our church, and in our nation, and all to his praise, glory, and honor. Amen.